We turn to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, and we read the first 14 verses. Acts chapter 1, the first 14 verses. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. For our text for this morning's service, you can find in Acts 1, verse 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. The Lord Jesus is about to be taken up into heaven, there to be coronated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But before he is taken up into heaven, he gathers one more time with his disciples. And he has a purpose. He always has a purpose behind everything. He has a purpose behind every meeting that he has with his church. And so he does here. And surely one of the purposes that he has is to commune with his disciples. And is that not the case? Every time he gathers with his church, then he comes and he seeks to commune with them, so that they may know his nearness. But there is another purpose for gathering with his disciples. And this was also his purpose when he gathered with his disciples before his suffering and before his death and his resurrection. And what purpose was that? Well, the purpose to teach. And also here and now he has something to tell his disciples. In fact, he has a command to give. Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. It is a command, a strict command. In other words, this is no mere suggestion. He is not just giving some advice. No, it is a command, and surely from the tone in the Master's voice and the words which the Master uses, the disciples know here is an earnest command. You see, they need to follow His words closely. They need to have His word pressed upon them so that they also obey and follow His word. Now, why is He so earnest? Well, what if they were not to go to Jerusalem? What if they thought that they could go back to Galilee without the promised Spirit? What if they went back to Galilee in the way, just as they had before, and they had begun to preach? What would become of them? What would become of this small band of disciples? How would they have managed? What would they have done in the face of opposition? How would they have preached? How would they have endured? The Lord Jesus is earnest because He also knows what these disciples are like. He knows that they have much to learn. He knows that they do not understand everything clearly now. He knows that they are still thinking that He has come to establish an earthly kingdom, and He will hear it from their lips shortly in verse 6. Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And He had to answer, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. And so, He is earnest because He doesn't want them to be taken up with vain curiosities, but they should be taken up with explicit instruction from their Lord. And now here too, He comes with explicit instructions that they must follow, and so He is in earnest. Remember, He's about to depart now. Go to His Father. Depart. That's right. And what happened the last time He was taken out of the midst of the disciples? Then what happened? Then the disciples were scattered, remember? Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And it was so. But this time He is going to depart from them, but they must not scatter. They must not depend upon their own resources and upon their own thoughts and each going in their own directions. No, they need something yet. They are still missing something. And the Lord knows that they are lacking something that they are needing. And so, making full use of His authority, He calls them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. Our theme is Christ's call to wait for the promised Spirit. Christ's call to wait for the promised Spirit. First, the promise given. Second, the posture prescribed. Christ's call to wait for the promised Spirit. First, the promise given. Second, the posture prescribed. The Lord Jesus speaks here of the promise of the Father. Now, what promise this is specifically is the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 tells us, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Verse 8 also tells us, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. What the Lord Jesus is speaking about when He speaks about the promise of the Father is He's speaking of the supreme gift. There is no gift like the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the most important blessing needed for His disciples. But now the Lord Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit as the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father. In other words, He is calling attention to the Father having given a promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, where did the Father make such a promise? Well, then you think of Joel 2, don't you? verse 28 and 29, which Peter also refers to on the day of Pentecost, when it says there, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my Spirit." Or we can think of Isaiah 44, verse 3, where the Lord says that "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." But is that the only time that the Father has given the promise of His Spirit? No, you say, the Father has given this promise in other places in the Old Testament. And you say Ezekiel also has promises, and Jeremiah does too, and Isaiah has other promises. But do we not need to hear more than the prophecies of Joel and Isaiah and Ezekiel when we hear the Lord Jesus say, "the promise of the Father"? For do we not also hear of the promise which the Father made in eternity, in the Council of Peace? For that's where the Father spoke first of this promise. The promise of the Spirit, that He would give His Spirit upon His Son accomplishing the work of redemption. Was that not when the promise was made already? The Father having spoken and given this promise from eternity already. The promise of the Father. But now this promise of the Father is also spoken by the Lord Jesus. He says, "Wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me." Now, we know that the Lord Jesus has spoken about the promise of the Spirit, don't we? Then we think of Luke 11, verse 13, for instance, "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" But then we need to think, especially when we hear of Christ and this promise, we need to think especially of John 14 to 16. For instance, in John 14, verse 16 and 17, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." And in verse 26 of the same chapter, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." The Lord Jesus has also spoken of the promise of the Holy Spirit. And what is the Lord Jesus doing here? When He tells His disciples of the promise of the Holy Spirit, then He is confirming the promise made by the Father. The Father has spoken this promise, but I also have spoken this promise. And He is encouraging His disciples to depend on His Word. "You have heard of the promise of the Holy Spirit, dear disciples, from my very mouth." But this promise has also been foreshadowed by John the Baptist, as Jesus refers to him in verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now many of the disciples gathered around the Lord Jesus will remember John. They first were disciples of him, many of them. And they will remember most likely the words which John the Baptist had spoken. For the many people had come from Jerusalem and from Judea and from the areas around there to see John the Baptist as he was baptizing. And the people began to wonder whether he was the Christ. Even the Pharisees posed the question. But John's answer was no. And John, of course, who is the prophet who said that he must increase, I decrease, he said, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And Jesus says, now, to his disciples, "You are going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now, can we not learn something at this point? For when we listen to our text, then we hear three voices. We hear the voice of John the Baptist and his baptism. foreshadowing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We hear another voice. We hear the voice of Christ speaking of the other Comforter. And we hear the promise made by the Father. In other words, the promise of the Holy Spirit has been declared in many ways. It has been made by promises, it has been made by words, it has been made by the voice of the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, it has been given by the voice of Christ Himself and by the Father, therein revealing the will of God. And does that not tell us that the giving of the Holy Spirit was not something unplanned? That the Holy Spirit was not an afterthought? No, for the Father had promised to give the Holy Spirit from before the foundation of the world already. He had promised His blessed Spirit, and all of this is revealed in the Word. And how poor would we be if we did not have the Word? How poor we make ourselves when we live without the Word. How poor we become when we do not listen to the promises of God. When we will not hear the promises of Christ. When we don't know our need, and when we don't know what the Lord is doing, and when we don't know His promises, and when we don't know His warnings, and we don't know His instruction, and we don't know His call. If we would know what the Lord wills, then we need to go to His Word. And we need to heed the voice of God. Do you also do so? Heeding the voice, the many voices that proclaim the same promise of the Holy Spirit. But we learn something more. We learn something also of the promise of the Holy Spirit, especially from the reference to John the Baptist. And what the Lord is doing here is giving a comparison between the baptism of John and the baptism spoken of here, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then we need to think about the baptizer, that in the baptism of John, a man is baptizing, John. But in the baptism with the Holy Spirit, that is not a baptism any man can do. Jesus says, ye shall be baptized. No mere man, no mere creature can baptize himself with the Holy Spirit now. But what man cannot do, God can do and would do. Moreover, John baptized with water. But when the Lord is speaking here of another baptism, then we should not think of baptism with water. For this will be a baptism with the Holy Spirit. But we can learn more yet of this baptism of the Holy Spirit. For what happens in baptism? What happens, for instance, in the baptism with water? Well, then baptism, then water, comes from above upon a person. It is poured over your head. And isn't that the case also with spiritual baptism? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. It comes from above. From heaven. This is the outpouring of spiritual rain. But maybe you ask, did not the disciples have the Holy Spirit? Were they not followers of Christ? And is it not that only the Spirit can make a person a follower of Christ? And it is only the Spirit who can make a believer in Christ. Did these disciples not know the work of the Spirit? Yes, they did. And so did God's people in the Old Testament. And so did the saints of old, before the Lord Jesus had come. But God's people had longed for better days. And that is what the Lord is promising here. And that is what is anticipated soon to come, when the Spirit would come in greater abundance. You know, boys and girls, the difference between a sprinkling rain, don't you? Just a few drops coming down here and there upon the land. And between that sprinkle and a downpour. For in a downpour, then there comes an abundance of rain upon the dry ground. And that is what the Lord is promising, especially here. He is promising an abundant measure, a more abundant measure. The Old Testament was, as it were, but a sprinkling. And in the New Testament, the Lord promises a downpour of His Spirit. And His Spirit would not only come upon Jews, but also upon Gentiles. And the Spirit would not only come upon a few select individuals, but also upon young men and maidens and upon servants. And that was what was still to come, the Lord Jesus is saying. And the Holy Spirit would come, and He would fill the hearts of these disciples as they were never filled before, so that they could with power and with boldness witness, be witnesses of the Lord, as verse 8 of this chapter tells us. And for this they had to wait. That's our second point, the posture prescribed. Jesus tells them the posture of receiving this is one of waiting. Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the promise of the Father. Those are the words of Christ Himself to His church. Now, what does He mean? When we hear the word wait, we think of sitting back and doing nothing. Is that what the Lord is calling for? Is He encouraging sloth? Laziness? You know, the laziness of the 10 virgins. In the parable of the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom, that they fell asleep, so that they did not even know what was happening. Is that what the Lord is calling for? Is He calling for inactivity? Is He calling for passivity? Is He calling for sleep? No, the Lord is not calling for sleeping, but waiting. Waiting is not resignation. Oh well, if it happens, it happens. No, waiting is expectancy. It is, as it were, sitting on the edge of your seat, expectantly. You know, just like watchmen. We read of that in the Old Testament. There would be a lone watchman waiting in the night. Waiting for what? Waiting there in the darkness, for the darkness to pass and for the light of the day to begin to shine, and that he may see then the darkness is past and I can see all around me. And for that he was eagerly waiting. He would look off into the horizon towards the east and see, is it day yet? Is the morning star coming? I can't wait. That is the posture of waiting. I can't wait. And do we not have an illustration of this waiting in the Scriptures? Many illustrations, but I think only of one illustration. Then I think of Elijah on Mount Carmel. After the fire had come down from heaven and had devoured the sacrifice, and they had gone on to kill the prophets of Baal, and the Lord had said that He would send rain upon the dry land of Palestine. And what does Elijah do? The Lord had promised to send rain. What does Elijah do? Elijah goes to Ahab, and he tells Ahab, get thee up, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. But what about Elijah? Is Elijah going to be taken into inactivity, passivity, sitting back, doing nothing? We read that he went up to the top of Carmel. He cast himself upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees, and he tells the servant that is at hand to go and look toward the sea. And when the servant came back and said, there is nothing, then he told him, go and look again. And then he came back again and there was nothing. Go and look again. 7 times waiting. That is the expectant waiting of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And if we do not know anything about this waiting, then you need to learn it. You need to learn this posture of waiting because it is the wait, it is the posture of God's people. It is the posture of God's people waiting for the promised seed. It is the posture of the New Testament church waiting for the Spirit. It is the posture of the New Testament church waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is as the watchman of the morning, looking off, saying, is the day at hand? A looking for something. See, when the Lord is saying here to wait, then He is saying that what this is about is He is calling for eager expectation. He is calling for anticipation. He is calling for a looking for something. He is calling for hope, really. Faith. Intense desire, like Elijah. Go and look. Go and look. Pray and look. Now these disciples, they understood the word of the Lord Jesus clearly enough. For they obeyed His word. And what did their waiting look like? What did they do? Well, we see several things, don't we, in the verses that follow our text. We see, for one thing, we see them praying. In verse 14, there are the disciples and women, about 100 people, 120 people in total. We read, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They went to prayer, and what you might call an extended prayer meeting. And they kept on praying. And they did not stop praying after one day. No, they continued in prayer, pleading for the fulfillment of the promise of the Father. Or we see another thing in their waiting. We see the Scriptures. We don't only see them on their knees with their heads between their knees, but we see also the Scriptures open. They are searching the Word. For what do we find Peter doing in the verses that follow the section which we read together? Then we find Peter explaining something about Judas Iscariot. And he's explaining it from the Scriptures. And in setting forth the empty place that Judas Iscariot has left and how they need to be filled. You see, Peter and the others have been searching the Word of God. And when there is an open Bible, then and there is a searching of the Word of God, then there is a waiting, if it is right, by faith. For what does the Scriptures do? The Scriptures, when they are read correctly, then they keep hope alive. Then they make us eager for the fulfillment of God's Word. But we see another thing in their waiting. We see, thirdly, patience. They did not grow impatient. For what happens when you become impatient? What happens, boys and girls, when you become impatient? Well, then you begin to argue. You begin to fight. You're taken up with yourself. There is no love when you are impatient. But what do we find with these disciples? In verse 14, we find them in one accord. And in chapter 2, verse 1, 10 days later, still in one accord. You see, they had set their reliance upon the Lord, on His time and on His way. And that was not without anticipation, that was not without expectation, for as we have said already, waiting is an eager expectation, an eager looking. And these disciples waited as the watchmen. Waiting for the morning, they were waiting for the promised Spirit. Now, how do these words apply to us? Do we still need to wait for the coming of the Spirit as these disciples did before Pentecost? No. The Spirit has come. And according to the Lord, He has not left the church. He has not abandoned His church. For the Lord has promised that He would be with His church. Lo, I am with you always. And He would be with His church by His Spirit. And the Spirit is still at work in His church. And it is true that sometimes He may withdraw His Spirit. And He may hide His face. And the church may grieve the Spirit. And because of sin. But He will not abandon His church. But no, we don't need to pray for the coming down of the Spirit. For He has come at Pentecost, and He is still at work. But Does that mean that that's the end? No. There is very clear instruction for us. For must we not seek for more of the Spirit's presence and power in our lives? Should not the Church of Christ seek after that? For the Spirit to be at work in greater measure? You know, in Acts 3, verse 19, we hear Peter speak of times of refreshing which shall come from the presence of the Lord. And should not God's church be seeking for such times of refreshing? Has He not promised such times of refreshing? And are we not in need of such refreshing? Don't you sometimes say, dear child of God, I wander in a desert land where all the streams are dry. Do we not need a fresh outpouring from heaven of the gracious Spirit, that He would come with greater power, and He would come with His sweet and gracious influences? And shall we not wait on God, who has promised such refreshings? Shall we not beseech Him for this? Shall we not turn to His Word for this? And shall we not anticipate with eagerness greater power and presence of the Spirit? Why should we pray for this? Well, because it is God's way. That is the way He grants revival. That is the way He grants refreshing. He has promised, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. But He does not give His Spirit automatically. For He has also said that He will yet for this be inquired of it by the house of Israel. And Christ Himself has said He has connected the giving of the Spirit with prayer in Luke 11 when He says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? This is the way in which He fulfills His promise, in the way of asking. Why else should we beseech Him for this, dear children of God? Well, because His honor. Because of His honor. For whose name is being trampled on? The Lord's name. And it is His day which is being desecrated. And it is His word which is being treated with disrespect. For what would revival bring? Does it not bring about that God's children live a holier life before the Lord? Does it not bring a closer walk with the Lord? And is that not to the honor of the Lord? And should we not seek first His honor? Should we not beseech Him to pour out His Spirit in greater measure? Revive us, Lord. Refresh us, Lord. Shall we be content with being a sleeping church rather than a waiting church, stirring ourselves up to pray, asking for help to pray, pleading that He would stir up our affections to pray, quicken our devotion to Him so that we may be seekers first of His kingdom? And why else should we beseech Him for this, dear children of God? Oh, because it is His way. Because it is His honor. Because our need is so great. Thirdly, think of the need of your family. Think of the needs of your children, dear parents. Think of the needs of your neighbors. Think of the needs of the unconverted. And think of it that before long, all the unconverted will perish in hell without any return. And shall we not desire that God would strive with the unconverted? Shall we not beg of Him that sin would indeed be grievous, and that the ways of sin would be forsaken, and that Christ would be needed, and that He would be embraced and clung to by many needy sinners? Oh, and should we pray for that not only in our time and in our day, but so and in our land, but far and wide? Think, dear child of God, of the value of one soul. And think of the wickedness in our days, and what is the only remedy? Politicians say this is the remedy. Just make some programs, do this and that. The remedy is proclaimed to you and known by you, that the Lord would come and that He would pierce through hardened hearts and He would pierce through arrogant hearts and He would humble sinners. Shall we not beseech the Lord for this? Or is it that we think others will do it? Shall we leave this task of waiting upon the Lord and eager desiring from the Lord His reviving grace? Shall we leave that to others? Young people, will you leave the task of seeking the Lord to your parents? Parents, will you leave the task of seeking the Lord to grandparents? Are we so lazy that we want to play and we want to sleep and we expect others to pray and others to wait? Does that not show how great our need is when we are just like the 10 virgins sleeping, thinking that others will expect and wait for His coming? That we are not waiting, that we are not longing for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a fresh and greater measure, that we are not expecting His work, that we are not waiting upon the Lord to grant more of His grace, presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, and it will soon show up as we leave this house, whether we belong to God's people or not. For God's people will take this to heart, and those who will not show thereby, they do not belong to Him. I know that God is sovereign. And He is sovereign as to the time to work, the way to work, the purpose for working. He can come and remove His Spirit from the church. He is sovereign to do that. He can say, "You want unbelief? I withdraw myself. You want worldliness? I withdraw myself. You want apostasy? You want a formality only? I withdraw myself." And so whole peoples go lost, and the next generation knows nothing of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But He is also sovereign to revive and to come to a place where there is so many needs and where there is all these sins. And He can pierce the heart and He can grant a change of heart. Oh, shall we not pray it of Him? God's people, you know the need, don't you, of the Holy Spirit's reviving work. But those of you who do not know anything about the work of the Holy Spirit, you need Him too. And in fact, you need Him greatly. Your need is very great. And you may not even know it. You need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You need the Spirit to work and to come down from above into your heart. You need Him to change your heart, to renew your heart. Is that your need? This is your need. I need to be born again. What should you do? Look to the Lord to work by His Spirit. Do you need conversion? Look to the Lord to work by His Spirit. Oh, whatever our need is, do we need sanctification? Look to the Lord to work by His Spirit. Do we need our eyes opened? Look to the Lord to work by His Spirit. We need to look to Him. Whatever our need is, we need to follow our text. Wait for the promise of the Father and look to Him to work more than they that watch for the morning. Is there an unbeliever perhaps in our midst who excuses his unbelief and says, well, but God has to do it. And He has to do it for me. And are you someone that says that and you content yourself with some religion but passivity and saying, well, God has to do it? Then you have never begun to wait as these disciples did. And you have been sleeping. That's what characterizes you. And then when you wake up once in a while, then you say, well, God has to do it for me. Is that not to dishonor Him when you say that? And you excuse your unbelief by saying, God has to do it. You don't know of whom you speak so lightly. And you are unsaved. And should that not trouble you? Do you ever stay awake at night, seeking after the Lord to work by His grace and His Spirit? And when you become so lethargic, and the Lord has no entrance into your heart, is that not all the greater that your need is? And you will not wait upon Him in earnest, and in eagerness, and hope, and in faith? And you will not go to Him continually? If you live that way without the special work of the Holy Spirit, and if you die that way, then you will not be able to blame God. You will only have yourself to blame. Why? Because you wanted to sleep and not wait. In the biblical sense of the word, wait. You did not want to wait on the Lord for the promise of the Holy Spirit. But then if you will die that way, then you need to realize that then you will learn what waiting is when you open up your eyes in hell. Because there you will be in hell, and you will be wanting to escape the fire. And you will wonder, how long will I suffer in this flame? And you will look for a way of escape, but it will be too late. May God keep you from such an end. But here these disciples, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And what a blessed thing this is. And maybe there is someone who says, oh, how I long for this. I need the Holy Spirit. I need the promise of the Father. I need the Spirit poured out into my heart. Well, the Lord instructs, wait for the promise of the Father. Go to Him with your need. He can provide. He can give what no man can give to you, His Spirit. And He can unite you to Christ. And He can pour out His love into your heart. Oh, but you say there are so many enemies against me. Well, so it was with these disciples. The Lord sent them back into enemy territory. Go back to Jerusalem and stay there. Ah, Lord, they could have said, but in Galilee there are more friends. No, go where there are enemies. Go to Jerusalem there where they have killed the prophets and they have even slain your Lord. But go in the midst of the enemies and wait. And the Lord can give His Spirit when there are many enemies. Oh, but you say, what if His work is a long way away? Will you then stop waiting on Him? The Lord could humanly speaking, He could have left and ascended into heaven the day before Pentecost. But He did not. He left 10 days before, and He has His reasons for doing that. And He could have gone the day before, and so they would have only had one day of waiting. But it was 10 days they had to wait. But what does waiting do? Waiting, if it is right, gives more expectation. But you say, I am so empty without Him. I'm so empty without His Spirit. Precisely. Follow the text and wait upon Him. He is calling you to wait upon Him and to hope in Him. You know, he did not tell his disciples, climb into heaven, reverently speaking, and pull the Spirit down. That would have been impossible. He called them simply to wait, eagerly and expectantly. He called them to depend upon him, being a weak people. He would show the strength. He would show his might. And what happens when you hear his word? Then you take it to heart. For it has come from the Master, and he has told it in solemn and serious tone. Come to rest in him and in his word, and look to him to do what you need. Wait with hope. In faith and with expectation. Oh, I know sometimes it fluctuates, but then you need to go back to what he has said. Shall he say and not do it? Take heart, my friend. The Father has given the promise, not a man. And the Father does not hold back. He is not reluctant. His word is full of promises. And he not only promises, he gives his promise. He fulfills his promise. Has he not shown that when he gave his Son? The Father gave his only begotten Son. He is willing to give. Oh, you say, but my prayers, I cannot pray as these disciples can. I know. But then the Lord has said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Wait for the promise of the Father, with expectation. Amen.